Welcome to Uncandid Coding, where we seek to examine the ugly sides of life through the lens of real, practical Christianity. Our conversations are raw and unscripted. We have not planned in advance what will be discussed. We just want to have honest dialogue that incorporates the living principles of the gospel without sugarcoating the realities of the human experience. My name is Julia Bellman, and I'm your host, as well as the speaker and director of Family Health and Education Resources, the ministry out of which this podcast was born. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you find encouragement here today. Hey, is Pastor Conrad Vine. So I am thrilled to have you with us. Thank you so much. And before we begin our conversation, I'm going to offer just a brief prayer, and then we'll jump right in. So if you would, Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege and the opportunity to sit down with Pastor Vine to have just a conversation about the way that you work in the lives of everyday people. I ask that you would guide our time today, bless our listening audience, and fill us with your Holy Spirit and the hope of Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Pastor, if you would just give us an introduction, who you are, and kind of where your perspective is coming from, and we'll just let you kind of guide our conversation today. So welcome and thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Julia, for having me, and welcome and hello to all of your listeners and watchers for this program. It's a privilege to connect with you, and as you can tell from my accent, Julia, even though I live in Michigan, I'm not from Michigan. Right. I was raised in the United Kingdom in a pastoral family, an Adventist pastoral family. It was a very happy childhood and a very strong family of origin. And I realized that this is an incredible blessing in life. And way too many people get off to life with a really a difficult childhood. And having a loving family and a secure family of origin has been one of the biggest blessings in my life. I've worked for the last 30 years in countries all around the world, with ADRA, the Adventist Development and Relief Agency, from the mid-90s to the early 2000s, and also in the Middle East Union, Middle East Territories, and also the last 11 years I've been president of Adventist Frontier Missions. And so I've been in a lot of parts of the world, mostly throughout what missiologists call the 10-40 mission window. So that's North and West Africa, the Middle East, and the Southeast Asia. And that's the part of the world where there is the most poverty, there is the highest infant or maternal mortality rates, greatest levels of political corruption and instability, greater environmental catastrophes and vulnerability to climate change. And it's been a privilege to serve in countries and communities around the world for the last 30 years. So I've seen a lot of things. I've worked in refugee camps. I was in Southeast Asia after the tsunami. I worked in Southeast Asia after earthquakes. I've seen what famine looks like in Ethiopia, and all kinds of nasty things such as, you know, gender-based violence, civil war, social breakdown. And so I, even though I'm living in Michigan now, I bring a lot of experience of just what can go wrong in life from all around the world, whether you are a Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, animist, or Christian, whether you are first world or developing world. I've seen a lot of what happens in this world because of sin and because of man's inhumanity to man and because of the way that our environment is wearing out. And so what I share with you today, Julia, is based on those 30 years of global travel and experience.
So you mentioned being brought up with a within a Christian family, a solid Christian upbringing. And so many of the people that we work with as a ministry specifically, they don't have that. They have not had that privilege. And as a direct result of the challenges of dysfunction and even a complete absence of any true faith or understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, lives by default will take a disastrous direction. And how would you, as someone with your world experience who has seen the ugliest of the ugly, as well as the grace and the hope that exists in Christ, how would you introduce Jesus to someone who may have never heard of him or who may have had him grossly misrepresented in their life experience? How do you go about introducing the practical application of the gospel to people?
That's a great question, Julia. And I think that these days, if you talk about what we call systematic theology, people are going to dispute and argue with you. And what I found to be far more effective is to share my personal testimony, what God has done in my life. Mm-hmm. And I have things, I've had medical challenges in my life. I've seen terrible things. I've cried tears of joy and tears of pain. And I've seen the ups and downs of life. And so what I find most effective is to just share, to say something like, look, I don't have all the answers, but this is what God has done for me. And I share what God has done for me. And I invite you, well, maybe God can do the same for you. Mm. And when people share their experiences and they share their pain and they share the trauma they've been through, it's not my job to deny it or to second guess it or to question that. I will listen to anybody, but I want to point people in the direction of the God in heaven who's changed my life. And because he's changed my life in so many ways, I can say to other people, this is what he's done for me, and maybe he can do the same for you. Why not give him a chance? And so it is not helpful to criticize or to deny or to demean or to downplay the trauma and the pain that people have gone through and continue to experience. It's real. For many people, it's just overwhelming. And so giving my testimony and providing people with hope that if God can do this in my life, he can do it in your life as well, I found is a very effective way of sharing and introducing Jesus into people's lives. And then another factor on that, Julia, is when we say, well, what is a Christian? And people assume in America that if you go to church once a week, that makes you a Christian. Well, no, it doesn't. You can be a monster at home for 6 days of the week and go to church once a week and pretend that you're all holy and sanctimonious and like a living saint. And the reality is you're not, you're a hypocrite. And hypocrisy really turns people away from the gospel. And so what I think a Christian is someone who reads their Bible every day, maybe the gospels, maybe one saying of Jesus, such as, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now that's taken from the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And so reading a teaching of Jesus in the morning and asking God to give me his Holy Spirit so that I can apply that teaching of Jesus through the rest of the day. And so if I read the teachings of Jesus or listen to them in audio format and then seek to apply it through the day, then I'm a disciple of Jesus. And what I find when I do this is that what I read in the morning, somehow stuff happens in the day that directly relates to what I read in the morning. And then those principles that I've read in the teachings of Jesus, they come to mind. And I realize I would like to do A, B, and C. And that's my angry self speaking. That's my bitter self speaking. That's the hurt me that's speaking. But this morning I read Jesus saying X, Y, and Z. And so I need to choose, am I going to follow the teachings of Jesus, or am I going to speak out of my pain or my anger or my bitterness or my lust or my fear, for instance? And it's when I put the teachings of Jesus into practice little by little, day by day, I actually find that God changes my character. And that's what he's done in my life. And I know he can do it for your listeners as well, Julia. And it's an incredible privilege. We all have access to the Word of God, at least here in America. And whether we listen to it by audio or we read it, I think reading a bit every morning and putting it into practice through the day is a really good way. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 34:8, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so if I were to describe for you, if you've never tasted ice cream, how would I describe ice cream for you? I would say it's kind of like sweet margarine. But that's not a great description of ice cream. You have to taste ice cream to know what it really tastes like. Yeah, okay. And it's the same with God and his goodness. You have to taste for yourself. You can hear stories about God's grace. You can hear the song Amazing Grace. You may hear a sermon about grace. But until you experience God's grace for yourself in your life, you're not really going to understand what grace is all about. So reading a saying of Jesus in the morning, putting it into practice through the day, Doing that day after day, day after day, not only does God speak to me in the morning, and when the conversation moves to a point where I can react out of my pain, or I can react according to how Jesus taught, that's when the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me on a daily basis. And this is very personal. I cannot do it for somebody else, and somebody else cannot do it for me. This is me investing in my walk with God so that I can experience the fruit of the Spirit, such as love and joy and hope and peace and gentleness and long suffering and self-control. Those are all the fruit of the Spirit, and they come into my character. My character is transformed as I seek to live the teachings of Jesus day by day.
One of the things that you mentioned is that you just apply a tiny piece. Just apply just this one piece. One of the things that I emphasize in our community programs is that nobody expects for you to be a completely different person than you are today, tomorrow. Nobody expects an immediate transformation. Just try this one thing and see the difference that it makes in your mindset first. See if it makes a difference in the way that you think and the way that you feel. And honestly, one of the things that I present to people, especially people who are struggling to overcome, the cycle of addiction and depression, that vicious cycle, what do you have to lose? Look around. What do you have to lose? You have dysfunction, you have broken families, you have self-worth that's circling the drain. You have all of these negative things that are going on in your existence. What do you have to lose? I know for myself personally, when I meet with people who are in these unnecessary and unfortunate circumstances, they'll oftentimes say, "Yeah, well, it's easy for you to say because you look like you've got it all together." And that also comes back to that personal testimony being power, because my life was in complete shambles. I was the daughter of dysfunction. I was raised in one of those once a week Christian homes, and we had that experience of hypocrisy. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going to the garage doesn't make you a car. That was my entire experience. And so Jesus, the gospel, Christianity as a whole was grossly misrepresented to me as a child. And so I can very closely identify and relate with people who have that personal experience themselves. And I just share with them that in my darkest times, when I felt like I was enclosed in this pitch black room and I couldn't see even a thin ray of light anywhere at all, there was the hand of Jesus holding me. And then when I met the man attached to the hand that was holding me in my darkest moments, then I couldn't help but want to have the peace and the comfort and the hope and the inspiration that he offers. So, for me, just to have that understanding that it doesn't happen instantly. It's not an overnight transformation. It's a day by day, moment by moment, relying on the help and the hope that is offered in Jesus, and being able to share my full testimony, which is many chapters deep, and the way that the Lord has worked in my life and in my experience, and being able to relate to people who are in, less than favorable circumstances. It's just amazing to watch the flower unfold and the relationships blossom and grow. And as these individuals taste and see that the Lord is good, they're more willing to take a bigger bite and to take more of those principles that are laid out in the scriptures and apply them to their day-to-day experience. I have just one quick testimony. I had been estranged from my mother for about 3 years. We had a very tumultuous relationship. As I said, my story is long with many chapters. When I first extended the olive branch of reconciliation to her, I showed up at her place of employment and I walked in. And in this 3 years, I had taken a whole different direction because I was embracing the promises of Scripture. I was daily communing with Christ and becoming a completely different person. And so I walked into her place of employment and I was standing face to face with my mother. And she looked at me and she said, "May I help you?" She didn't recognize me. I didn't even look like the same person. And that to me really stuck out in my mind for a very long time because I was still wearing the same type of clothes. My hair was still the same, it's still me, but there was a marked change in my overall person to the point that my own mother didn't even recognize me when I was standing in front of her.
We're going to take just a quick break and be right back. Over a 5-year span, Family Health and Education Resources worked with professionals in mental and medical health, counselors, teachers, pastors, and first responders, as well as individuals walking in freedom and even those who are still chained to the cruel cycle of addiction and depression. We did so to develop community programs that effectively address these issues and make them available to community sponsors across the United States. The Free Indeed philosophy is simple. Combine health sciences with the biblical principles of health and restoration in a practical approach to restored health and vitality. Now that communities across the United States are opening back up to in-person events, we are looking for community partners to work with Family Health and Education Resources to bring these life-changing Free Indeed programs to life for the millions of people struggling to simply put one foot in front of the other. If your church group or organization would like to know how to make the Free Indeed programs a reality for your community, please email me directly at julia@fheronline.com and help break the cruel cycle of depression and addiction in your community.
When we think about the fact that the world is truly coming unraveled, we're seeing increased violence, we're seeing, war, conflict, famine, disease, everything is just happening all at once. We're also seeing a rise in the persecution of people of faith, people who truly want to live by the principles of the scriptures. How would you relate to those people and how would you encourage them to continue building on that foundation of faith in order to create a faith that is persecution proof, if you will?
Well, that's a great question, Julia. And you're absolutely right that the clouds of persecution for those who are faithful to Jesus are gathering all around our world today. And actually, the Western media doesn't pay any attention to this. So on a regular basis, you might have a village of Nigerian Christians who are burned or hacked to death over the weekend, or 200 people get slaughtered in a church in Nigeria by armed extremists, and the world doesn't bat an eyelid. And so the world is really not that concerned about the persecution of the followers of Jesus. And as a general rule, that there aren't any seminary classes on how to survive persecution. But there are many lessons we can learn from those who've been faithful through persecution. And for those who are interested, there are many books on Amazon from Christians who've experienced the most horrendous persecution, particularly in communist countries, including in communist China today, who survived and have incredible stories to tell of God's grace during those times of persecution. But we can prepare for persecution today by just making some simple steps and simple decisions in life. The first is to make your faith your own and do not depend on others. That is, when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, John 1 says that to those who believe, he gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. And God does not have grandchildren. He has children. And so whatever the faith of your parents, whether they were Hindus or Buddhists or seculars or even nominal Christians, you can choose today to have a personal faith in God and a personal connection with God, particularly through a daily devotional life. So don't depend on other people. Secondly, to avoid moral and financial compromise, because persecutors will basically blackmail Christians to go along with what the persecutors want, because the Christians are afraid that something will be exposed in their life. So avoiding moral compromise and financial compromise is very important. Another thing to do is to decide in advance where your ultimate loyalties lie. The Apostle Paul said we are to make your calling and election sure. This means that before persecution hits, we're already choosing who is the supreme authority in my life. Is it my fallen desires? Is it what I see on Fox or CNN? Is it what a certain music or political superstar may think? Or is it Jesus Christ himself? And if it is, then today, before persecution knocks on my door, I need to be aligning my life with his teachings rather than the words of the world all around us. Another thing we can do is to live lives of denial today. Appetite is a major challenge for Christians in the West, whether it be food or appetite for entertainment, for instance, or for higher self-esteem and likes on Facebook and so forth. And yet, it's important to start practicing devotional habits where we're learning to deny things to ourselves, because if we deny simple pleasures today by choice, it prepares us for the time when those simple pleasures are taken from us by force. And so living simple lives of personal denial prepares us for persecution and imprisonment. And devotional habits, such as a meaningful prayer life, being comfortable with silence, and learning to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, those are actually critical preparation and devotional habits for one day when Christians face real persecution. Another aspect of this is to reevaluate how we view the Word of God. And, Julia, the Bible has been banned and burnt and buried and banished from countries ever since it was written. Countries have banned it, people have been imprisoned for translating it, people were burnt at the stake for translating it into English, such as William Tyndale. And we need to evaluate, like, what is the Bible and what role does it have in my life? Because if I think the Bible is just a series of myths and fables, then I'm not going to resist torture, and I'm not going to resist persecution for the sake of a book full of myths and fables. But if it is the Word of God, and it contains the words of life, and it is the word of life to us, and in those words we find eternal life, then the Bible is the supreme authority in my life on a day-to-day basis, and my life will be guided by the principles that I find in the Word of God. And so another thing that we find in the scriptures is we need to choose that we love God above even our own family members. And Jesus embodied this for us when he was on Calvary on the cross. His mother Mary was weeping at the foot of the cross. And Jesus could have come down and saved his mum all that heartache and said, "Okay, mum, I'm not going to go through with this. I'm going to live a normal life, and you're going to die in peace, and you're not going to see me die being tortured to death on the cross of Calvary." But Jesus remained on the cross and watched his mother weeping below. Yes, he took care of her by giving her to the apostle John to take care of, but he refused to come down because a plan of salvation took priority over human sentiment. And so today we need to choose not just what is the supreme authority in our life, which is the Word of God, and to live by it, but also who do we love supremely? Is it my spouse? Is it my parents? Is it my children? Or is it God? And am I willing to pay the ultimate price because of my love for God, even if that has an impact on those closest to me? Another helpful thing is to value silence. And we live in a Western society that where people kind of splurge and vomit all over social media. But the lessons of the persecuted church are that seemingly innocent information can be twisted or used against you or against another person. In fact, Solzhenitsyn, the very famous Soviet dissident, he found that his most bitter enemy, who gave the most information to the KGB, which they used against him, was his estranged wife. And so we need to be very careful about what information we divulge. As Christians, we need to learn to maintain discretion, to avoid gossip, and to not feel compelled to share everything in our lives on social media, because one day that may come back to haunt us. Or if you post a picture of you with some fellow believers, that information may be used against them, maybe to imprison them. And because of this, we're to be peacemakers today, because whenever there is a quarrel, there are reciprocal accusations. And the Apostle Paul told us, Hebrews 12, I think, verse 14, he said, be at peace with all men. And so disputes and accusations and divisions within the church simply give ammunition to persecutors who want to divide and conquer the church, which means that we're to learn to avoid quarrels now, to let love reign supreme, to give charity in areas of private conscience, and only insist on unity in the essentials of the Christian faith. And so there are a lot of things we can do today, Julia, to prepare for persecution. These are the small things, and it's really a mindset that says one day persecution will knock on my door, but I can prepare for it by making simple choices and purposing in my heart now, before that persecution knocks on my door, who do I love supremely and what is the ultimate authority in my life? And so we can prepare for persecution today based on the lessons that we see in the persecuted church all around the world.
We're going to take just a quick break and be right back. Over a 5-year span, Family Health and Education Resources worked with professionals in mental and medical health, counselors, teachers, pastors, and first responders, as well as individuals walking in freedom, and even those who are still chained to the cruel cycle of addiction and depression. We did so to develop community programs that effectively address these issues and make them available to community sponsors across the United States. The Free Indeed philosophy is simple. Combine health sciences with the biblical principles of health and restoration in a practical approach to restored health and vitality. Now that communities across the United States are opening back up to in-person events, we are looking for community partners to work with Family Health and Education Resources to bring these life-changing Free Indeed programs to life for the millions of people struggling to simply put one foot in front of the other. If your church group or organization would like to know how to make the Free Indeed programs a reality for your community, please email me directly at julia@feronline.com and help break the cruel cycle of depression and addiction in your community.
I think that you said a mouthful when you talked about reevaluating how we view the Word of God. I think my husband and I, it's just the two of us at home now, our children are grown and gone. I think we have 37 Bibles in our house, that printed Bibles. That's not counting the digital versions and the audio versions and the commentaries and the concordances and all of the things. I have two Bibles just on the mantle behind me. I've got one here on my desk. I've got one in my backpack. Just Bibles everywhere. But are we taking them for granted, or are we, you know, cherishing them for what they are? I'm working with a lady whose daughter is really, really trying and striving to overcome a methamphetamine addiction. And it's rough. It's hard. And while this lady, she is a Christian and she is a believer, she tried with very little support to instill in her children the same desire to have a faith and to have a walk with Jesus from their infancy. And she said, you know, I messed up a lot. I really just messed up a whole lot. And my kids are paying the price now. And she was having a conversation with her daughter. She walked in to her house and her daughter was watching a documentary on the Dead Sea Scrolls. And her daughter looked up and she was tearful. And she just was like, Mom, this is real. Mm-hmm. And her mom was like, well, did you think I was just making it up? And she said, well, I never really thought about it, but Mom, this is real.
And so it just landed on her, the full weight of the fact that the things that are written in the scriptures are reliable and are provable, historically and archaeologically provable. And they're provable in the transformation that takes place in the lives of individuals and the things that have happened in their lives throughout history. We can look back at the testimonies of people, real people like you and me, who have real problems and have been through real things. And for me, it was just such a precious thing to hear her come to this understanding that, Mom, this is real. That was really quite powerful when she shared that. And then you also said to decide in advance where your loyalties lie. I think that we don't really take time to, you know, what would happen if? How would I react if? What would my response be if? You know, and so we're running around oftentimes in society, especially on social media. We're running around looking for the next hill to die on. We have the next cause that we're going to advocate for or connect ourselves with and pour all our energies into. But have we really stopped to consider where our loyalties are and why our loyalties are there? But why? What is the motive behind that loyalty? And is that loyalty misplaced, or is it rooted and grounded in something that's real and living and wholesome? I think that that makes a tremendous difference as well. I took notes while you were talking here, and making your faith your own is my little note sheet here. Making your faith your own it's so vital. And when working with people who are coming out of darkness, out of, you know, they maybe they've been engaged in even to a degree Satanism. I've worked with people who are coming out of not only drug addiction and depression, but they've also, you know, been actively involved in Satanism. And when they're coming out of darkness and they're facing persecution, maybe it's not persecution from an invading army, governmental tyranny, or, you know, anything of the sort. Maybe it's just the persecution that they're going to face from their friends, from their colleagues, from their immediate family members for making these changes. And what do you mean you're reading the Bible? You're going to read the Bible? When you make that decision for yourself, I have decided that this is the direction my life is going to go. And when you're willing to plant your flag there, then it's not based on the decision of someone else or even the influence of someone else. It's based on the decision that you have made for yourself. And it's just like with coming out of addiction. You have to decide for yourself. You're not going to get clean for your spouse. You're not going to get clean for your children as much as everybody would hope that that would be the motivating factor. You have to decide for yourself what you want. And so these things are, they're so practical and yet so profound, and often we don't even touch on them. And so that's one of the reasons why I wanted to have this conversation with you today, is because you've got a very pointed, very straightforward way of presenting practical information that often gets candy coated, and that's not what we do here. We kind of take all the, you know, all the sugary coating off, because some of these things are not very fun to talk about.
Yeah. And just to what you say, you know, is really true. And I think you're right in saying things have to be practical. People need to know, okay, what does it mean to be a Christian? Not just to have all this systematic theology in my head. And another experience that people, prisoners of conscience, have is that when you're in prison or you're being persecuted, it's not necessarily the texts that you've memorized that get you through the difficult times. It's the one to whom they point that gets you through the difficult times. So, for instance, my grace is sufficient for thee, said God to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Well, I can memorize that verse that when you are weak, then I am strong. and my grace is sufficient for thee, says God to the Apostle Paul. But memorizing the text isn't going to get me through a time of persecution. It's God's grace is going to get me through that time of persecution. And so while we read the scriptures because in them we find eternal life, we must never forget that the scriptures are a revelation, not just from God, but of God. They're a love letter to me from the creator of the universe. They're his primary means, his primary mechanism of connecting with me and my heart and my hopes and my fears. And so again, if you're facing persecution, you can memorize scripture, but Satan has memorized scripture as well. We know that because he quoted it to Jesus in the temptations in the wilderness. So memorizing scripture in and of itself does not get you through persecution, but recognizing that scripture is the bridge to the living God and having that connection with the living God means that when you are facing persecution, scripture opens the doorway to his presence in the midst of the pain. But if you've only memorized scripture and you haven't developed that personal walk with the living God of this universe, then the memorized scripture is not going to do you a lot of good when you're facing persecution. It's kind of like an empty shell. And so the need for that personal connection today is really important. And anybody listening to this podcast can say, wherever I am in life, I'm choosing today to follow God and to love him supremely. And I may be standing in the same plot. My life might be in the same position today. But when I resist the devil and I turn away from him, it says the devil will flee from you, James chapter 3. And then it says, draw near to God. My life might be in the same position, but my whole outlook is now very different because I'm no longer walking into the midst of chaos, but I'm walking towards a God of order and a God of love. And I'm asking him to bring order out of the chaos of my life, not just the promise of eternal life, but I'm asking him to bring order today into my chaos. And we all have chaos to a greater or lesser extent in our lives today. And so the choice for God, choosing for God as my Lord and Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and my life may not look radically different, you know, in 10 minutes time after making that decision, but my eternal perspective has changed forever. And I now have the prospect and the promise of eternal life, and hope can start breeding. I'm growing in my heart again. And when I have hope, I can face the challenges of today. But when I don't have hope, then the challenges of today just tend to overwhelm me.
One of the things that the folks that I work with across the country, because of, you know, choices that they have made, people that they have hurt, addiction is a beast in and of itself. And the default outworking of addiction is crushing to so many people, not only for those who are trapped in addiction themselves, but for their loved ones, for their friends, for their family. And it's heartbreaking and it's horrible. And often these folks can't even love themselves. And so it's what I have found is that it's incredibly hard for them to now extend love to this unseen being, if you will. And so what I invite people to do is to just allow God to love them. We've been given the instruction, or we've been given the testimony that we love him because he first loved us. And so when you allow God to just let him love you, you don't have to do anything. Your assignment this week is to read through the first 10 chapters of the book of John and believe that everything written in there was written specifically to you as an individual, and let him love you. And then allow yourself to respond the way that the Holy Spirit is enabling you to then respond. And then when you have this ability to receive the love that God is pouring out to every human being on planet Earth, then you will be able to then reciprocate that love and show him thankfulness and everything that we do as a favor to him, you know, our obedience to the commands, the way that we treat each other, the way that we conduct our daily lives, the things that we choose not to do. all of those things are just simply a natural outworking of the love that he has for us and our love that we then have for him in return. So the way that I try to introduce it is you have to just let him love you.
Mm-hmm. It's really interesting you say that, the focus on love, because God is love. We know that from the writings of the Apostle John. And I work with a lot of Muslims, and the biggest phenomenon in the Muslim world in the last 20 years is Jesus appearing to Muslims in dreams and visions mm-hmm. all around the world. Mm-hmm. And the most common thing you hear from Muslims is that when Jesus looked at them in the dream or the vision, they experienced a love that they've never experienced before, a depth and a level of love, an intensity and a kindness of love that they never thought possible. And it's the love, when they look in his eyes and he looks at them, it's the love they experience that melts their hearts. And from that moment on, they want to know more about Jesus. Now, they don't have access to the Bible, many of these Muslims, but when they've experienced God's love, when Jesus appears to them, they know there is something special. And it's something this world cannot offer. And so we as Christians, as you say, have the Gospels, we have the Bible, and we can encounter the God of love in those scriptures. And for Muslims who don't have the Bible and the word of God in their hands, God still reaches out to them and Jesus appears and they experience a love they've never experienced before. So I think that the reality of experiencing God's love, and as you say, believing, as you know, John's gospel, at the end of that gospel, chapter 20, and Jesus actually says to Thomas, the disciple who doubted whether he'd risen from the dead, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," which is speaking to us here in 21st century America. And he goes on to say that these things are written, that is the gospel of John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that life that John is talking about there is not just eternal life, but it's abundance of life today, meaning in life, purpose and joy and peace and love. And so, as you say, Julia, reading through one of the Gospels, believing everything there was written for you, you may experience the God's love and his salvation and the transformation of life that only he can give. When you believe, it becomes so. But if you don't believe, it's merely words on a text, on a piece of paper. And so when we believe, when we act on the promises of God, they become true in our lives. Mm-hmm. And if we don't act on God's promises, then they remain just kind of potential promises, maybe promises that other people see happening in their lives. But if I believe and I choose to base my life and my decisions today on these promises and these teachings, they come true in my life. They are self-actualizing and they are self-fulfilling, and they take a hold of my life and they change my life in ways that I never thought possible.
Absolutely. There's a promise. It says that God is near to those who are of a broken heart. And I have had a broken heart on many occasions. And one time in particular, I remember being just so broken. I literally felt like my whole being was being completely shattered. And I was sitting out on the back patio, and it was dark and the crickets were, you know, singing. But the only thing that I could really feel was how hurt I was. And I was just kind of holding myself and rocking back and forth and crying. And I prayed that promise. And I said, "Lord, you said that you are near to those who are of a broken heart." Well, I meet the criteria. I have this broken heart. I am completely broken. And I don't feel you in this moment. I'm so broken that I don't feel you near me, but you promised that you would be. And so even though I don't feel you near me, I believe that that promise is fulfilled. So thank you for the promise. And even though my heart is completely broken, I know that you're here with me. And about 30 seconds later, I was at complete peace. My heart was still, you know, badly bruised, but I was able to breathe. And I felt this overwhelming peace that I just honestly couldn't describe. In working with, again, many of the people that we work with are just, they have such a hard time receiving and giving what we would know as unconditional love. And one of the things that I encourage folks to do is volunteer at an animal shelter in order to build that back, because the dog that's in that shelter doesn't care what your history is. Mm-hmm. All that dog knows is that you're there and they're going to give you the affection that they so crave. I rescued two German Shepherd puppies this week, and they're with a foster family now. And it was just really a sweet situation. But these two 14-week-old puppies had been just isolated and neglected in a kennel and with no human interaction. And when we took them out of the kennel and just sat down in the middle of the grass, they were climbing all over us, but they were whining and crying all the while. Their tails were wagging like crazy, but they were crying so hard because all they wanted was affection. All they wanted was attention. And so when we can understand that to give and receive the love that God has promised, that is the doorway into a completely transformed life. And I think that it's incredible when we take these bite-sized portions of scripture, chew on them, and really take them in and apply them to your personal experience. Like you said earlier, the Bible is just a love letter. It starts in Genesis 1, Dear Julia, and at the end of Revelation, love Jesus, like the whole thing. And then everything that I do in my life that is a decision is merely my thank you note back. And so you have this relationship that's not just me reading an instruction manual and following the rules. It becomes a relationship of reciprocity where I'm receiving the love and the instruction that he has offered and receiving the salvation that is a free gift. And then I'm returning to him the thank you in the decisions that I make and the devotion time that I spend and all of those things. And I think that it's an amazing thing to watch the gospel take hold of somebody and completely change them. And for me, that's incredible.
I like, Julia, what you just said about, putting things in God's hands, and your story about being brokenhearted and claiming that promise from God. One of my favorite promises in the Bible is actually in Philippians chapter 4. And it says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passeth all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I love this particular promise because I find that when I have problems that are overwhelming, and yes, they do happen, I can give it into God's hands and say, look, Lord, you're much bigger and more capable than I am. It's in your hands. It's your responsibility. I know you're going to take care of it. I'll partner with you in the process, but you're going to take the lead in fixing this issue now. And when I give it into God's hands, that promise comes true. I kneel down, I pray, said, Lord, it's in your hands. And God gives me peace in my heart. And so even though, I lead a mission organization, we work in 25 or plus countries, we have, missionaries from all over the world, and there's all kinds of challenges, I rarely get overwhelmed with stress or fear or worry, because I give things into God's hands every night before I go to bed. When I go to bed, I say, Lord, it's in your hands, that they're your missionaries, and you're going to have to take care of them. And I need my sleep now. And so that promise, I found very effective and meaningful for people whose lives are chaotic. Just the knowledge that there's somebody bigger than me who can take care of it, and I can give it into your hands. Now I need to wait and see how he's going to take care of it. And I need to partner with him in that process, but he's the one who's going to bring me through. It's not dependent upon my own internal resources, which is a big deal when I feel depleted or exhausted or just empty. I've got nothing more left for the fight. And so that promise is a beautiful promise. And it's just one of the many things we find in scripture that speak to us in those moments when we're down and when we're low. God speaks to us and he lifts us out of the, you might say, the slough of despond, or, And he says that I can take care of this. You know, this problem, I've got it. And when I trust him to take care of it, and I seek to align my life in harmony with the principles that he's given me in his word, it's amazing. I may see that there are A, B, and C as solutions to my problems, but God has the whole alphabet. And he comes up with solutions that I couldn't even imagine.
He
and,
has the whole alphabet of many languages. So yes, he's not limited to just the 26 letters, you know? Yeah.
Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Pastor Vaughn, it has been truly a pleasure to spend this time with you, to gain some insight from you, and to have this conversation. I'm going to take these notes and type them up in a legible format, and then I'm going to actually include them in the description when we do post the video, and in the description of the podcast episode, so that people can, you know, maybe turn this into a format where they can apply some guidance to their experience. So would you close with prayer, and then we'll part ways?
Dear God in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege of prayer. I want to thank you that Julia and I can come before you as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can lift our eyes to you. When we don't know what to do, Lord, we can turn our eyes to you, knowing that you are bigger than all the problems this world can throw at us. Father, I want to pray for those who are going to watch or listen to this podcast. Father, wherever you are, wherever they are, I pray that they will experience your love in a personal and unmistakable way. I pray that you will melt away the pain and the anger and the fear of the past, and replace it with that which is beautiful and noble and true. You give people peace in their hearts and a spring in their step, and hope that one day all things will be made new again, and death and disease and suffering will be no more, and we will be with you and you will be with us. So, Father, bring hope where there is despair, bring peace where there is conflict, bring truth where there is error. And I pray, Lord, that for all who will listen or watch this podcast, that your love will reign supreme in their lives. Father, as we go our separate ways today, and may your spirit anoint us, may your angels guard us, and may the love of Jesus be heard in our voice and seen in our eyes. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Godspeed in all of your journeys, and have an amazing rest of this day.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you've taken courage from our conversation. If you have questions you'd like answered specifically, please email our team at uncandiedcoding@fheronline.com. If you'd like to share your story with us, you can send me an email directly at julia@fheronline.com. We hope you'll join us again. And until then, God bless.